Well, as we turn our focus to God's Word this morning, this morning's passage has to do with the end times. And I joked around with Dave during the greeting time that I think this might be the first time in almost four years that I've been here that I'm actually preaching a prophecy sermon. So Dave has kind of been the default prophecy guy, and that's always been his interest. And so every time it's come up in our sermon series, Dave just kind of raised his hand and say, yeah, I'll do that one. And I'm like, good. Good for you. I'll let you. So, but I'm sure our interests are piqued a little bit as we hear that. Most, if not all of us, are curious about what the end of the world will look like. So much so that multiple movies, Hollywood is infatuated with trying to envision what the end of the world would look like. Their books, the Left Behind series, is centered around this theme. And anytime a global crisis arrives, it's usually followed by several newscasts beginning to speculate on the end of the world and what might happen. In my conversations on the topic of end times with others, many are mostly focused on when the end is coming. What month, what year is the end coming? But as we're going to see in today's passage, Jesus isn't as focused on the when as he is on the what. As in, what are we to be doing today? How should we be living our lives in light of the fact that the end times are here? So to see why we should be focusing more on the what than the when, as well as to see what we're supposed to be doing today, let's turn to Mark chapter 13. We've been going through a study on the book of Mark, and so if you're used to turning to the book of Mark now, we invite you to turn to it. If you left your Bible at home or don't own a Bible, we encourage you just to grab one either in the chair in front of you or in the chair next to your neighbor. They should have a black cover on it. And if you've never been in the book of Mark before, if you grab a small print version of it that looks kind of like this, we'll be on page 849 this morning. And if you happen to grab a large print version, I will be on page 1010. And once again, we're going to cover the whole chapter of Mark 13 this morning. And so as you turn to it, I'll give you a few moments here, and then I'll read it for us this morning. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And as he being Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever it is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where we ought not to be, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as not has been found from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work and the commands, the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. The word of the Lord. So as we study this passage, the first thing I believe Jesus wants to draw our attention to is the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. One of the disciples is marveling at the greatness of the temple. This would have been one of the most ornate buildings at the time, with massive stones and a massive structure, and everything was encapsulated in gold or silver or bronze. And Jesus uses this opportunity to foretell of the coming destruction of the temple, something that they never would have imagined could happen. It'd be like us just our jaws dropping the moment that we saw the World Trade Center buildings fall. And Jesus predicts this is going to happen soon. And about 40 years later, in the year 70 AD, the temple would indeed fall. And this prompts the disciples, when they hear of this, because they're so shocked by this news, to ask Jesus in verse 4, what will the signs be that these things are to be accomplished? In other words, what will the signs of the end of the age be? And Jesus goes on to give several signs: false prophets, wars between kingdoms, earthquakes, famines, the gospel preached to all nations, persecution of believers, the abomination that causes desolation. And we'll come back to some of those here in a little bit, but skipping down to verses 24 through 27 for a moment, we see that one other sign will accompany the end of the ages. And that is the Son of Man, or as we've seen in Mark, one of the titles that refers to Jesus, that the Son of Man will come back one day in the clouds with great power and glory. Christians believe that not only did Jesus come to earth and die and rise again 3 days later, but that he also ascended into heaven until the day when he will one day return again. And when he returns, he will establish his eternal reign, and he will judge the world. And there are several other passages in Scripture which affirm this. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Acts 1, 11 says, "And said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Close to 100 different verses throughout Scripture speak of the surety of Jesus coming back to earth. Which then leads to the question that the disciples asked: when? If Jesus is coming back, tell us when. Tell us when to expect the Messiah to return. Many different prophets and civilizations have given their best guess as to when this would happen. Some of our early church forefathers, Hippolytus and Irenaeus, predicted that Jesus would come back in the year 500 AD. Pope Sylvester II predicted that Jesus will come back in 1000 AD, or at the millennium. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon faith, predicted Jesus would return in 1891. Jehovah's Witnesses predicted 1914 would be the year that Jesus would return. And the Mayan calendar ended back in 2012, which prompted, if you guys remember, a whole outcry from society that that would be the end of the world. Prediction after prediction, and yet each of those dates have passed without Jesus returning. And I use all those illustrations not to decrease our trust that Jesus is coming back, but to decrease our trust in human ability to predict when Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus speaks on this matter in verse 32, and his word is sure, not the word of prophets, modern-day prophets, and modern-day civilizations. In verse 32, Jesus says, "Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father." And just to quickly explain that, the only reason that the Son, in this case, at this time, does not know when that day or the hour is coming is because Jesus had voluntarily restricted some of his godly attributes when he took on human flesh. He's setting them aside for the time, and we've discussed that previously. But I guarantee you now, Jesus knows the day or the hour. Jesus is God, and he's all-knowing, and so he knows the day and the hour when he is returning. But the main thing is for us to realize only God knows. Only God knows the day and the hour of Christ's return. So the best answer we have as to when Jesus is coming back is this: soon. He's coming back soon. Jesus says he could come back at any moment, whether that's at night or at midnight, whether it's in the evening or when the rooster crows or in the morning. And as for the signs that he pointed to, many of those have already happened in regards to a partial fulfillment. For those of you who may not have studied prophecy in extent, there's a wide-ranging theory that most prophecy has a more immediate fulfillment, a partial fulfillment, and then a fuller fulfillment later on through Jesus. And so what we see with all these prophecies that Jesus had given to the disciples, all these signs, there is a partial fulfillment of many of those that happened in between the day when Christ died and 70 AD. That there were earthquakes, that there were wars between kingdoms as the Romans sought to expand and to maintain their empire. False prophets came, claiming to be the Messiah. The temple was destroyed. There was persecution of the Jews by the Romans. The abomination that causes desolation took place in AD 70 when Antiochus Epiphanes brought the statue of Caesar into the temple and made everyone there fall down and worship it instead of Jesus. And the Christians fled just like Jesus promised they would. They fled to a nearby village of Pella for refuge. And thus, the end times have essentially already begun. They've been going on for 2,000 years. But as is the case with most prophecy in the Bible, there's a partial fulfillment and then a later, more fuller, complete fulfillment with Christ. And thus there will be a day when all these signs will occur again, and even to a greater scale. There will be greater wars between nations. There will be more severe earthquakes. There will be another abomination that causes desolation when the Antichrist comes. There will be a great persecution of Christians, even more than what we see in today's world. And as we saw earlier, Jesus will return. So to sum all of that up, yes, we are living in the end times. But it's not because it started 5 or 10 years ago. It started 2,000 years ago when these signs first appeared. The disciples believed they were living in the end times. And so should we. But rather than an exact time frame for when Jesus is coming back, the best answer we have is soon. He's coming back soon. And while for most of us, we would never think in our digital age when soon is moments from now or a day from now or at most a week from now, we don't think of soon as, well, 2,000 years from now, I could be coming back. But with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so it's really easy for Jesus to say, I'm coming back soon, even if that's 2,000 or 4,000 or 10,000 years from now. And so, yes, it could be several thousand years before Jesus comes back. Or it could be before I'm finished with the sermon. We don't know. And so how are we to live today in this uncertainty of not knowing if Jesus is coming back soon on our terms or soon in regards to thousands of years? How are we to live knowing that Jesus is for sure coming back again soon, but not knowing the day or hour? Well, Jesus gives us several answers that I believe can be summed up in this answer above. Because Jesus is coming back soon, we are to be living for him now. In light of this reality that he's coming back, it should change the way we view the end times and change the way we are living our current lives. It's why our vision here at First Baptist is to be a church that is living in light of the gospel. We want to be living our lives in a way that we are impacted by who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We want to live our lives knowing that Jesus is returning, and that should impact how we live. That we want to be a church that's worshiping God and growing in Christ and sending disciples, reaching as many as we possibly can before Jesus comes back, growing as much as we can before Jesus comes back, preparing for an eternity of worshiping by worshiping him as much as we can here on earth before Jesus comes back. And so now let's break this down a bit and see some specific ways that Jesus encourages us to live in light of this reality that he's coming back soon. First, we don't know the time, so do not worry about it. Even though we just covered this, I think it's important for us to stress again, because most of our focus is when. When is he coming back? Is this sign point to Jesus come back? Does this sign point to Jesus come back? Who knows? We may go home this week and we may hear of a massive earthquake around the world, and that may trigger our thoughts that, well, the earthquake was supposed to be a sign, and so does that mean that Jesus is coming back? We may have World War III in the next 5 to 10 years. I don't know. And so you may wonder, well, is that the sign that Jesus is coming back? There may be a political figure or a military figure that rises up, and you may question, is that person the Antichrist that the Bible speaks of? And so is Jesus coming back? But here's the thing. There have been earthquakes all throughout history. There have been nations that have warred against each other all throughout history. In fact, there have been more years on this earth when people have been at war than there have been when there has been peace. And people thought that the Roman emperor was the Antichrist. During the Reformation, some of the reformists thought the Catholic Pope was the Antichrist. People thought Hitler was the Antichrist. And guess what? They were all wrong. Because none of us know. None of us know the day or the hour. And so it doesn't matter how much you study it. You will never know the day or the hour. And so do not spend your time concerning yourself with trying to know the day or the hour. You will never know. Secondly, Jesus points out things will get bad, but do not be alarmed. As we've seen, as the time draws near when Jesus returns, things will go from bad to worse. Wars will increase, famines will increase, natural disasters will increase, and perhaps more pertinent or less, persecution of Christians will increase. That we here in America may experience what many around the world are already experiencing. But Jesus says in verse 7, do not be alarmed by these things. Do not be shocked by these events. Do not be wondering and questioning whether God is still in control. Don't run around wondering what in the world is happening. Jesus says these things must take place before the end will come. So when we see Christians being persecuted, or nations going to war, or huge natural disasters, or blatant displays of sin, let's not be surprised. Jesus predicted 2,000 years ago all of these things would take place. Third, Jesus points out that many will try to lead us astray. So be on guard. Jesus mentions a couple times in this passage that many, and I repeat, many will try to say that they are the Messiah. Many will say that they have divine insight into the world. Many will say that they have the source of hope, the source of joy, that they can take away our guilt and take away our shame. And they will perform signs and wonders, and they will accomplish many great things that will lead us astray. And when we read that, I think we tend to think of human false prophets and human messiahs. Maybe Muhammad or Joseph Smith or cult leaders or anyone who maybe says that good works are what is needed to get to heaven. But I want to draw our attention also to these non-human messiahs that promise the same message, that promise to save us, that promise to deliver us, that promise to give us joy and peace. Things such as wealth and fame and attention and success and good health. You see, many of us are deceived into believing that more friends or more likes on social media will make us happy. That if we had more money, that we could just be content. That if we had more success, we could be more proud of who we are and more fulfilled. That if we had better health, we could live our lives in a way that we desire. And so we spend all of our time chasing after those things instead of pursuing our God. That we're deceived into believing that those things offer us what we really need, that those things will save us, that those things will satisfy us. Jesus says many things will try to lead us away from him. So be on guard. And so, church, we need to know God's word. We need to know our Bibles from cover to cover so we know the truth so that when error creeps in, we can recognize it. I shared this before, but for those who investigate counterfeit money, it is impossible, absolutely impossible, for them to study all the forms of counterfeit money that people make. And so what they train these individuals to do is to study the real thing over and over and over and over to know every single detail of the real paper bill. And that way, the moment that something counterfeit comes, they recognize it right away because it's not the real thing. And in the same way, God wants us to know our Bibles through and through, to study it over and over and over, to know God's word. So that way when the wrong thing, the counterfeit gospel comes, we recognize it as error because we studied the real thing. It is impossible, it is going to be impossible for us to recognize all the false forms of the gospel or to study all the false forms of the gospel. But we can know God's word in and through and through so we can recognize error when it comes. Fourth, Jesus says, the one who endures till the end will be saved. So be faithful. In regards to persecution for Christians, it'll get really bad. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat that, and so neither am I. Jesus says in verse 12 that brother will deal brother and father his child up to death, that children will rise against parents and have them put to death, that all believers will be hated because of their faith in Jesus. It's unavoidable for those who want to truly follow Jesus to avoid persecution. I'll say that again. Persecution is unavoidable for all those who truly follow Jesus. And therefore, Jesus' words of encouragement here are not try to avoid as much persecution as you possibly can, but rather be faithful. When persecution comes, be faithful. When hardships come, be faithful. When suffering comes, be faithful. Stay true to God's word. Stay true to his commands. Lean on him for strength. Lean on him for grace. Lean on him. Continue to trust in God in these hardships. And then he gives a promise. For those who persevere till the end will be saved. Those who endure the mocking of others and the rejection of others and the physical abuse of others and even death on account of their faith in Jesus will never be mocked by Jesus. They will never be rejected by Jesus. They will never be abused by Jesus. They will never be killed by Jesus. Rather, they will be raised to eternal life, where there will be no more sorrow, no more tear, no more pains, no more death, no more suffering. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." That whatever persecution we as Christians endure in this life, there will be a moment when we will stand with 2 feet in heaven. And we'll think to ourselves, all that suffering for those 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe even 100 years was worth it. For now, I get to spend all of eternity in heaven with Jesus. When persecution comes, my friends, stay faithful. Our salvation is near. Finally, God is in control, so be at peace. And while that may not be directly here in the book of Mark, that's what we see from cover to cover in Genesis through Revelation. God is in control. In Genesis, we see God creating the entire universe. And in Revelation, we see him restoring all that he created in the New Jerusalem. From beginning to end, God is in control. From cover to cover of our Bibles, we see him exerting his authority on every single king, every single ruler, over every human, over every creature, over every existing thing. Everything falls under God's authority. And therefore, when natural disasters get really bad, God will still be in control of them. When nations go to war with one another, God will still be sovereign over those rulers and those events. When the Antichrist comes to deceive and to persecute, God still has authority over him. And God's Spirit will continue to work in the hearts of believers so that no true believers will be snatched from his hand. Yes, things are going to go from bad to worse as the return of Christ draws near. But church, we don't have to fear. God is in control, and God is good to those who love him. He promises to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And should we even be destroyed on this earth, we have the comfort of knowing we're going to be saved in heaven. So First Baptist, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as you think about the end times, be at peace. God is in control of all that is to come. And we are promised an ending that is for our good. And if you are here today and have not placed your trust in Jesus for salvation, my encouragement is to do that today. Do that today because Jesus is coming soon. You do not know the day. You do not know the hour. Nor do you know when your time here on earth is up. We've seen that. And Esther's son. Place your trust in Jesus. Confess your sins to him. Be forgiven through his death on the cross. And be saved. So that way when Jesus returns, you too will have no reason to worry. So that you can also be hopeful as to what lies ahead. Jesus is coming soon. By his grace. Let's be living for him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the confidence that we can place knowing that it's true. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who 2,000 years ago knew exactly what was going to happen today and tomorrow, and for every day that we are still here on this earth. And we're thankful that whatever happens, Father, that you will still be in control, that you will still be sovereign, that you will still be a God who is working all things out for the good of those who love you. And so, Father, as we think through the end times, as we see some of these signs, as, Father, that as the return of your Son draws nearer by the day, Father, May we not be people who are anxious, who are worried. May we be people who are at peace, knowing that you're in control. And knowing that one day, those who place their trust in you will stand with you in heaven. Have no more suffering and no more pain and no more tears. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to focus in on today, to not be worried about what's to come, what disasters or what tragedies or what persecution are to come. Help us to be faithful today, to be people who are living in light of the gospel today, to be people who are sharing the good news of the hope of Jesus with other people today. Will you help us to be faithful? Would you help us to love you and to love others? Father, as your word closes in Revelation, with peace and with confidence, we pray, come, Lord Jesus.